Well, good morning, Keystone. As we settle into hearing God's word read to us, I want to draw your attention to one question that was asked in that text that we just heard this morning, and it's this: what is man that you remember him? I'll put that on the screen for you. What is man that you remember him? Did you hear that read? One translation of that verse says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? What is man that you remember him, that you remember them? You ever felt forgotten? You ever wish you were remembered? We've all been in situations like that, I'm sure. I have two kids. I'll tell you about my worst parenting fail. And it involves my daughter, Ellie, she's in her late 20s now. This is when she was 5, 6 years old. Some of you have heard this story, I think, but she said she'd be watching at some point. Ellie, I'm still sorry for this. It's bad, so hang on. So we had friends, we lived in Ohio at the time, and we had friends who had jet skis and a boat, things I didn't have, and hot Sunday afternoon in July, they said, let's go out on the lake. So excited. So I have, my daughter's 5, 6, my son's 4, so I don't have a lot of kids to keep track of. So we're all excited about this trip, so we load up, they come pick us up, we load up, we stop at a gas station, 10, 15 miles from home, getting ready to go to the lake. Jolene comes to me and says, how's Christian? We drove separate vehicles. How's Christian? Said, he's great. He was with me. I said, how's Ellie? It's my daughter. My wife says, what do you mean, how's Ellie? She's with you. I said, no, she's not with me. And man, it's funny now, but you can imagine the panic that we felt. I mean, he's like, how quickly can you get 10 miles back to your house, right? I mean, we lost. Fortunately, the couple that we were with kind of calmed us down, so let's get back in the car. Cell phones weren't real reliable back then. Fast as we could, we get back to the house. She's not there. Go around the back of the house. She's sitting. This is horrible. I'm sorry, Ellie. She's sitting on the steps of the deck crying. 5 years old. I know. And it gets worse because I said, she had crawled in the car. She had crawled in the other car we didn't take. July day, hot. I know it. She got out of the car, realized everybody left, went around back. I said, Ellie, we had neighbors right across the street. I said, why didn't you go to their house? She said, you told me I can't cross the street by myself, right? She said that, I know. I'm sorry, Ellie. That's awful. It's awful to be forgotten, isn't it? I mean, that's, the writer of Hebrews captures that moment, that question, as he writes to the ancient audience and reflects on the fact that sometimes we feel forgotten. We wish we were remembered. Open your Bible there to Hebrews 2. The ancient audience that Hebrews is addressed to, we've learned this. These people feel stranded and lost and forgotten. In the adventure of knowing and following Jesus, they want to be remembered. We've learned about this so far. And the author is telling the ancient audience, for that to happen, you need something. You need someone who is better than angels, right? You've been here. If you've been here a couple weeks, you know the thing he's dealing with is angels. He's dealing with angels. And I doubt that a lot of us are dealing with putting our hopes and dreams in angels. But the original ancient audience, they were. Oddly enough, their hopes were set to some degree on angels. Last week in verse 2 of chapter 2, hopefully you're there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, stop the welcome space. Randy will give you a Bible. All right, you need a Bible. We're going to be in God's word today and every day. Some of it will be in the screen, some of it won't. But in verse 2 of chapter 2, we read that the Old Testament law, which was very important to the ancient audience here, that according to Jewish tradition, it was spoken through angels. So a lot of stock in what angels say and what angels did. Well, the author acknowledges this, and he realizes that for these people, angels had become sort of a spiritually authoritative comfort food. You have that? You ever think about that way? Like, what in your life? I know Jesus, but there's this thing in my life. I always go to that. It's kind of a spiritual authority comfort food. For this original audience, for these ancient people, that spiritual comfort food for them was angels. And The author has to say to them, listen, you can have angels or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. You can have angels or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. I mean, you can have them, but when it comes to what you need, when it comes to what's going to save you and deliver you, it's either Jesus or angels. It's not going to be both. Angels aren't going to get it. Angels have become this spiritual comfort food for them. Last week, Pastor Brent warned us, as the author does, that if you drift away from Jesus, you're in trouble. Verses 1-4, the writer says, how are you going to escape if you neglect the salvation that's in Jesus? If you run after angels, you're in trouble. Don't run after angels. You can have angels or you can have Jesus. You can't have both. And so that was sort of a parenthetical few verses last week. And really, chapter 2, verse 5 picks up from chapter 1, verse 14. He's going to continue to talk about the contrast between Jesus and angels. Verse 5, let's go through the text. Hopefully you're there. Hebrews 2, 5. For he, God, has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. So here's where he starts. He starts by saying, listen, the world to come, what is the world to come? Well, one translation is like this. God didn't put the world to come under the control of angels. The world to come, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. The world to come is kind of the kingdom of God already, but not yet. We learned 2 weeks ago, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God by present authority, but he's also the Son of God in future glory. So listen, Jesus is in control and he will be in control, even though we don't see it completely yet. And so the author says, listen, that world, that control was given to Jesus. It wasn't given to angels. So he's pressing into this issue of angels again. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that the world is given to Jesus, present authority, future glory. But now the author's going to have to deal with, a lot of commentators say, the author in chapter 2 is dealing with the yeah, but from the ancient audience. You ever yeah, but God? Don't do that. You got kids, they yeah, but you all the time, right? Yeah, but. In some ways, the author is going to have to deal with a yeah, but from the original readers. What is that? What's their objection? It seems to be, we could word it like this. They're saying to him, listen, how is Jesus better than angels if he became a man? God, the Son, became a man. So the original audience is saying, if he became a man, men are lower than angels. Jesus died. Angels don't die. So how can you say Jesus is superior? Those are the questions that the author of Hebrews is anticipating and dealing with. Kind of the yeah buts that they had given him or her and given God as well. So the author is going to point out some things to answer those questions, all right? So as we kind of work our way down through the text, we're going to see some things, some ways that he builds the case to answer those questions. You can have Jesus, or you can have angels, but you can't have both. Here's where he starts. Humanity has a sin problem. That's the first thing he's going to deal with. Humanity has a sin problem. And basically, he acknowledges the fact that the world doesn't seem under control or under the authority of anyone at all. That's the first thing he kind of acknowledges. And we would say, we kind of agree. You feel like everything's under your control? You're like, have you been in my home this week? Right? Like the kids won't listen if you're married. The dog won't listen. Nobody listens. Sometimes our lives feel like nothing is subject to us. Nothing is under control. The author kind of acknowledges that, and he uses that to build his case. Verses 6-8, I want to read this, okay? But someone somewhere has testified. Real quick. Someone somewhere has testified. You like that? Are you that kind of person that you're like, you're telling somebody about the Bible and you're like, I don't know what verse it's in, but it's somewhere. You can go ahead and do that. It's in the Bible. Doesn't that make you feel better? Actually, don't do that. This is in the Bible. You're not. But he's not lost, all right? He knows where he's going in the Bible because he actually gets the verses right. So, all right. But someone somewhere has testified. And again, he's building the case. Humanity has a sin problem. He's going to go, in a lot of your Bibles, this bold print. You see that? That's because he's quoting Psalm 8 here. Someone somewhere has testified, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. This statement, as it is, we don't yet see everything subjected to him. Humanity has a sin problem. Psalm 8. The psalm that the author quotes from is a psalm looking back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26-28, and it's a psalm that marvels at the grace of God. If you go back and read Psalm 8, the psalm that he's quoting here, it's a psalm that begins by marveling at the way that God, in his grace, created mankind in his image. This is from, let me capture that for you. This is from the Keystone Statement of Faith. You should read it. You should memorize it. If you have kids, you should read it to your kids. Here's what we believe about man. This is on our website. Man is the special creation of God, made in his own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of his creation. That's some Hebrews language right there. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. That's right. That's reflected in what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, nothing seems under the control of anyone in the world. So Psalm 8, it's interesting. When you read it, when you hear me read it, when you heard it read this morning, is he talking about man or is he talking about Jesus? And the answer is both. I think good people disagree, but I think he's talking about both there. I think he is talking, some writers say it like this, and I think it's helpful. He's talking directly about man. Man, the world is not under man's control, the writer's saying. But he's also alluding to Jesus. The world isn't under man's control. You feel like you got things under control completely? No, the world, we have a sin problem. But he's also alluding to the fact that the world isn't under the control of Jesus. The writer says, listen, I know when you look out there, he says to these original readers and he says to us today, well, I know when you look out there, things don't seem like they're under control. They don't seem like they're under control. Refers to mankind, he alludes to Jesus. One writer said, at the present, we don't see the world either subject to human beings or to Christ. Isn't that true? Notice he said, you've made him, man, a little lower than the angels for a short time. Directly, this means during our earthly life, we are in a state that is lower in authority to angels, but also with Jesus during his earthly life when he suffered. Philippians chapter 2 tells us. He's made lower than the angels. So it raises the question, what happened to God's plan to put everything under the subjection of man or under the subjection of Christ? Because the writer says, I know what you're thinking. Nothing looked like it's in control. Know why? Because humanity has a sin problem. Humanity has a sin problem. Nothing looks like it is under the subjection of man or under Christ. Things are not as they should be. Look at the end of verse 8. I've underlined this. As it is, we don't see everything subjected to God. You see that? Maybe that describes your week. I know one thing. It describes the world. This is the simplest image there is. Two circles. This is from an article by a guy named Paul Tripp. He puts this devotional out every week. He's writing right now on the sovereignty of God. It's been so good. The fact that God's in control of everything. And he recently had this little drawing on his thing. And when I was thinking about the world not being subject, here's how he uses these circles. The inside circle. Paul Tripp calls that his circle of responsibility. And he says, in this circle is everything God's called me to do that I can't give to anyone else. So, you know, start filling in your circle mentally. Like, what are you going to put in the middle circle? Like, you know, if you're a student here, it's, I got to go to school tomorrow. I got tests to do, right? You got to study. If you're parents, it's your kids, right? It's your job. All those things in that middle circle are things you're responsible for. How many things in that circle are broken for you? Some of you, like, a lot of them. I got problems in my marriage. I got problems in my work. And in that circle are the things I'm called to be responsible for. I know God wants me to do them. I don't know. Some of them, if you start filling in that circle, it's like, I'm going to start crying. I mean, some of them are great, some of the things I'm responsible for. But some of the things in my life, in my middle circle, where God has said, you need to take responsibility for this, man. It's hard, right? I got adult kids. I'm trying to sort that out. I'm a grandfather. I got a wife. I got bills to pay. I got cars I got to keep running. I'm responsible. That's a lot. You understand? Some of you were like, Fry, you should hear about my life. I know. You got stuff in there that's broken? I do. So that's hard enough. But then Paul Tripp says this, that outside circle, that's called your circle of concern. That's not your responsibility. In that outside circle are things that I have to give to the Lord. I can't control them. You got anything in that circle you're worried about? Did you know that last night, man, I think it's like 150-some people died after a soccer game in Indonesia. The police shot off tear gas, killed a bunch of people. You got time to worry about that? It happened last night. Do you see what's going on in Ukraine? They're saying that the Russians could use nuclear weapons. I mean, that goes back to when I was a kid. Some of you old, you know what that was like, right? When we used to worry. We're worrying about that. You got time to worry about that? I don't. I got enough in my middle circle, let alone my outer circle. I got responsibilities, let alone concerns. You know what? The world is broken. Humanity has a sin problem, and it's no more obvious than when we think about the things that we're responsible for and the things we're concerned about. Those things can eat us alive, can we not? And we look around and we say, man, everything seems out of control. The author acknowledges that humanity has a sin problem. Who's going to clean this mess up? You ever say that? Went to an Iowa Cubs game last week. Got there before the game started. Man, that stadium's nice. You know that? Like, they had all the concrete sprayed down. You could have eaten off those floors, sparkling. 9 innings later. I mean, hundreds of thousands of peanut shells all over the concrete. Cups strewn everywhere. Half-eaten hot dogs. I just kind of helped myself. I'm not cleaning this up. It's not my. Someone else gets paid to do that, right? Who's going to clean the world up? Who's going to clean up the mess in my circle of responsibility and my circle of concern? Who's going to take? I don't have time to worry about that. The writer of Hebrews creates this tension by saying, man, as it is, I don't care if it's mankind or Jesus. It doesn't seem like things are under control. It doesn't seem like things are subjected. Writer of Romans says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? World, humanity has a sin problem. Oh, by the way, did you know there's a hurricane in Florida? You have time to worry about that? Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains. Labor pains. Guys, you don't know what that's like. Don't say that you do. Author of Hebrews says, I need a metaphor. You know what the metaphor is? It's like giving birth. That's what the world feels like. Humanity has a sin problem. Who's going to clean this mess up? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not going to be me. It's not going to be you. And it's not going to be angels. Who indeed? Look at verse 9. But we do see who? Jesus. Made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone. Crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Who indeed is going to clean this mess up? It's Jesus. You can have angels or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. Author of Hebrews says, but, that's a big but. We see Jesus. Did you know that's the first time the personal name of Jesus appears in the book of Hebrews? The writer says, I'll tell you who's going to clean this mess up. I'll tell you the only person that will clean this mess up is Jesus because he's the Son of God. Second thing he tells us is this, Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our substitute. Look at verse 9. We do see Jesus. Man, I underlined that. Made lower than the angels for a short time so that by God's grace he might see that, taste death for everyone. That he might taste death for everyone. Tastes kind of weak, isn't it? Tastes like that food you don't like. I don't like yogurt. Don't give me yogurt recipes. I hate yogurt. My wife tries to put it in stuff. She'll be like, oh, that's yogurt. You didn't know. I knew. I was just being nice. I don't like yogurt. When I taste it, I'm like, that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus didn't just get a little taste of death for us. That word carries the idea of experiencing something cognitively and emotionally and physically. It's coming to know something. It's experiencing. It's suffering. Peter tells us this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's what that verse tells us. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus is our substitute. He took your place on the cross. He took my place. One writer defines substitution like this. When the time had fully come, Jesus received in our place on the cross the rejection and condemnation we deserve so that when we believe in him, we can receive the blessing and acceptance that he deserves. That's who cleans up the mess. Jesus. Not me, not you, not angels. Jesus. He's the Son of God. So the writer says, I'll tell you who we see. We see Jesus. If you remember in our Exodus series, the shadow in the Old Testament sacrificial system was temporary, but the substance is in Jesus. It's permanent. He died in our place. Humanity has a sin problem. What is man that you remember him? But we're not forgotten, we're forgiven. Jesus is our substitute. And it gets to the heart of what the author of Hebrews is telling us in chapter 2, and here it is. Jesus made the way for us. That's what I want you to remember today. Jesus made the way for us, not a way for us. Jesus says, you can have Jesus or you can have angels, but you can't have both. Jesus made the way for us to God. And the apex of this text comes in verse 10. Notice, for Jesus is our substitute in verse 9. He died in our place. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the, what's your word there? Pioneer. If you got pioneer, you win. You got the best Bible. Just kidding. Kinda. Pioneer, it's a great word. Entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Pioneer has so much American scaffolding to it, it's weird to see the word pioneer in the Bible, isn't it? Here's what I'm telling you. Jesus made the way for us. He is a perfect pioneer. That word carries the idea of trailblazer, prince, leader, representative head of a family, one who breaks through new ground. 35 times it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. It's used 4 other times in the New Testament, always referring to Jesus. He is a perfect pioneer. We need someone to make the way for us. Only Jesus. Not me, not you, not angels. Humanity has a sin problem. Jesus' substitute. Jesus made the way. Perfect pioneer. 2 weeks ago, last Friday something, I was fishing with some guys from church. We're on our way. We're like 10 minutes from where we're going to fish. We hit construction. Oh, like you're so excited to get to somewhere, right? You hit construction. And it was one of these single, like a 2-lane road, 5 miles of it closed. So we're sitting waiting in a line of traffic. A truck comes, a construction truck comes, and it has a sign that says, follow me. Have you experienced this? We don't do this in Pennsylvania. Whatever. The truck says, follow me. And so we all get in a line behind the pickup truck, and this person takes us 5 miles through the construction zone. You know why? Because it's only one lane, and the driver of that truck knew where the danger spots were. That coming off other roads might be somebody, and for 5 miles it's shut down, and you just can't go. I know you want to go fishing, Matt, but you can't just drive through the construction zone. Follow the truck. So I followed the truck, complained the whole way. Got through safely. Here's the thing. If halfway through that trip, there would have been a sign that says, caution, the bridge is out. I can tell you this, I would have at least paid a little more attention. Like, I think I trust the person in the truck that they have another route, but I also know if the bridge isn't there, we're in trouble. When it comes to your life and my life, the bridge is out. Do you understand? There is no bridge. There is no way to God. Humanity has a sin problem. You can't solve that. I can't solve that. Angels can't solve that. Nothing can solve it. We need a pioneer. We need someone to go ahead and say, listen, the bridge is out. I'll take care of the bridge. I'll be the bridge. I'll get you to God. That's what Jesus did. You know that? That's not a way. That's the way. That's what the Bible says. And the writer of Hebrews understood that he was dealing with people who, at one level, they felt forgotten. He said, you're not forgotten, you're forgiven, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus, he's a substitute. He made the way. He was made perfect through suffering. You see that? Does that confuse you? Like, wait, Jesus was made perfect? Did he change from being sinful to sinless? No. What that means is, one writer says, the pathway of weakness that he suffered when he died on the cross is what God called him to do, and it accomplished our salvation perfectly. Look what one translation, how it translates verse 10. Jesus, this is really clear, Jesus through his suffering, a perfect leader, was fit to bring us into salvation. That's it. Peter says it like this, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might what? Bring you to God. Jesus does that work. He's substitute. Because humanity has a sin problem. You can have Jesus or angels. You can't have both. Jesus made the way for us. He made the way for us on the cross. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. It is perfect, God said. Ancient audience said, Jesus became a man, he died. What kind of God does that? Angels don't die. You have a problem. And the writer of Hebrews says, actually, you have the problem. And it's a sin problem. And it's humanity's problem. Why would God even remember us? But he did. He did. We're not forgotten, we're forgiven. Jesus is our substitute. He died in our place. So we see Jesus. That's what the Bible says. For while we were still helpless at the right time, there was no bridge. Christ died for the ungodly, for rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's the bridge. He's the way. He made the way for us. Humanity has a sin problem. Jesus is a substitute. We see Jesus. Made the way for us to be called. You see that? Sons and daughters of God, verse 10. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus made a way for us to be called sons and daughters of God. You know how? Jesus became our brother. Jesus made us his brothers and sisters. Look at verse 11. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That's Jesus, and that's us. All have one Father. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers and sisters. Jesus, our substitute, is our unashamed brother. You need a brother. The author of Hebrews says, you got angels. You can have angels or you can have Jesus. You can't have both. You think you need angels? You need a brother. It's me and my brother. A couple years ago. I was home this summer. My mom has that picture on her fridge, and I love that picture. I don't remember it, but I know exactly where it's at. I'm the good-looking one. Look at all that hair I had. My brother held on to his hair. He's a great guy. He's everything an older brother should be. He's a faithful pastor. He's probably preaching right now. He's making decisions for our family about my mom and dad. He has kids, love the Lord, serve Jesus. He's got a son that's a church planter in England. I mean, he's a great guy. But he is not perfect. You know that? I mean, he beat me up a lot when I was a little kid. He's not perfect. And here's what I know. When I say to some of you, you need a brother, it's like, that's painful, right? Because family's complicated. Do you know how much time as a pastor I spend talking to people about family of origin stuff? You know why? Because we all got it, right? We're all a certain way because of what family was like. But you know what? The writer of Hebrews says, that's the standard that God set. And so God comes to us as what? A perfect father. Jesus makes us sons and daughters. Because God knows the desire of our heart is to be part of family, right? Some of you would kill to have a good family. Some of you through adoption make a way for people to have family. That's God's stuff. That's how God talks. The writer of Hebrews says, we've been made sons and daughters of a perfect father by a perfect brother. You got angels, you need a brother. And some of us, we don't have perfect brothers, but we need a perfect brother. And Jesus says, I'll be that. I'm your substitute. I will be your unashamed brother. You need a perfect brother. That's what Jesus said when he was on this earth. His parents, his family comes looking for him. Look, your mother and your brothers, your sisters are outside asking for you. He replied to them, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here's my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. Amazing. Romans 8, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn, the older brother among many brothers and sisters. Jesus, our unashamed brother. You ever help someone move and like, hey, so-and-so's coming, they'll do all the heavy lifting. Isn't that really good? I've never been that guy, but isn't that good when you help somebody move? Like, yeah, so it's like Fry's coming, two other weak guys, but then one guy, he'll do all the heavy lifting. Glad he's coming. Jesus didn't just do the heavy lifting. He did all the lifting. He did it all. He's an unashamed brother. That's Jesus. That's what you need. A substitute. The rest of the chapter, I have 1 minute to do this. The rest of the chapter is the writer telling us what kind of brother Jesus is. We've already said he's a substitute in 9 and 10. Let me tell you five other things he is. You're like, Fry, you'll never do it. I might. Verse 11, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. You know what that says? Jesus makes us holy. One writer says, we've been cleansed and made whole by Jesus. We've been cleansed and made holy by Jesus. He sanctifies us. You want to see something tender? Verse 11 says, Jesus sings hymns with us. What kind of voice does Jesus have? I don't know. He sings. He sings. Jesus sings hymns. Read Hebrews 2. It's there. You know what else he does? Verses 14 and 15. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death, he might, look at this, destroy the one holding the power of death. Who's that sound like? The devil. You're right. That is the devil. Second thing Jesus does, he provides a victory over the power of evil. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Unashamed brother. Perfect substitute. I'm gonna give you five things. There's more. This is what Hebrews brings to us. It's the element of his atoning work that emphasizes triumph over the evil powers of the world. There's a song we sing, In Christ Alone. It's like a catechism. Here's one line from that song. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. You know that, some of you. It's good singing there. Jesus is better than good angels. He's better than bad angels. He frees us from the power of evil. Verse 15. And free those, he's freeing things. Frees them from evil. He frees those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. You afraid of death? A lot of you are. If you know Jesus, you don't have to be. He frees us from the fear of death. You know what else that song says? No guilt in life, no fear in death. It's a song. It's true. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I love this. He said, the fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I will die. I find salvation not in my life story, but only in the story of Jesus Christ. You afraid to die? If you know Jesus, he's an unashamed brother. He died, so you don't have to be afraid of dying. Four, I'm over, sorry. 16 and 17. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels. You can have Jesus or you can have angels, but you can't have both. He doesn't reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful, faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is our perfect representative. See that? It says he's like his brothers and sisters in every way. Some of the smart ones in the room are like, does that mean he sinned? No. The only way Jesus isn't like us is he didn't sin. Jesus, two natures. God, man, one person. He's not half God, half man. 100% God, 100% man. We need to remember that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God. He didn't share our sin nature. He never sinned. But the fact that he didn't have a sin nature doesn't make him any less human. He was the perfect representative. Go back to Exodus. Remember the high priest day after day, month after month, year after year, into the Holy of Holies, the throat of animals slit, blood splattered, day after day after day. Jesus comes and said, I'm the perfect representative. I'm the high priest and I'm the sacrifice. One writer says, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, offered himself as the final perfect sacrifice of atonement. He's our perfect representative. He's an unashamed brother. One more. Look at the end of 16, 17. He did this to, see this, to make atonement for the sins of the people. If your Bible says propitiation, you really have the right Bible. That's the word. Propitiation. You know what that means? It means he satisfied the wrath of God. We read this verse, Eric Carlson, worship leader this morning, stealing from my notes. Isaiah 53:10. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punished, the punishment for our peace was upon him. One writer says, what God requires, God himself provided in Christ. The wrath of God was upon us. Jesus satisfied God's wrath when he died. He's a propitiation for our sins. That song, on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Yes, it was. We see Jesus. Unashamed brother. He didn't just do the heavy lifting. He did all the lifting. He makes us sons and daughters of God. The author of Hebrews says, you can have angels, you can have Jesus. You can't have both. Humanity has a sin problem that demands a perfect substitute. We see Jesus, who made the way for us. Let's pray. God in heaven, my spiritual comfort food is not angels. That is not my problem. But there's a lot of things that are. And I pray that we would understand you are the one who made the way to God. So Lord, remind me that those things have to go. What is it that I want with you instead of Jesus, alongside Jesus? Lord, point us to our great substitute who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Who's gonna clean up this mess? Not me, it's not these people, it's not angels. We need someone better, we need Jesus who made the way for us. Lord, it's astounding what happened for us on the cross. And we've scratched the surface. So we thank you for the Prince of Heaven, the perfect pioneer, our brother. Thank you that he showed us the way, that he led the way, that he was our substitute. We're thankful in his name. Amen. I told the worship team this morning, if you're a preacher and you can't go from that text into communion, give it up. What we learn about Jesus is reflected in these simple symbols right here of juice and bread. Substitute. So there's three responses to the sermon. As we think about partaking, do you feel forgotten? If you feel forgotten, you're forgiven. You know that? And today, if you feel forgotten, if you don't know Jesus, let the elements pass. This is what Jesus has done. Instead, cry out to God and say, God, I want Jesus in my life. I confess my sin to you. I want to be forgiven. I want you to take control of my life. Pray that prayer. Talk to me after. Forgiven. Keystone brothers and sisters, we're forgiven. Celebrate. Family, that's the third thing. That's what the text told us, from forgotten to forgiven to family, right? Our brother made us sons and daughters. So how you doing? Are you living in the family? Are you taking your place? Are you in community? What needs to change as you partake this morning as it relates to family? What business does God need to do? Three questions for us as we partake. Ushers, come on forward. I'm just gonna commit these elements to the Lord and ask you to search your heart. Forgotten? Forgiven? Family. Where does God want to work in your heart there? All of this is we remember the one who made the way for us. That's you, Jesus. And so we thank you that you've given us a way to the Father for being our unashamed brother. Lord, we want to be grateful people for the sacrifice on the cross as our substitute. Amen.